Morning, Calvary Chapel. So this morning we have a little bit of special guest today. Pastor John is on vacation, like we've said. He misses you guys very much. I've been talking to him all throughout the week, and he can't wait to be back with you guys. But today we have a personal friend of mine that I knew before I came out here to Tennessee when I was in, Houston, Texas. We were doing some disaster relief after Hurricane Harvey, and we are actually staying at the same house, serving together. So Pastor Daryl is here with us today. He's from Calvary Chapel Eastern Shores in Alabama, and he is here with his wife, Carrie, his son, Ben, and his daughter, Jenny. Not Jenny. My daughter's Jenny. His daughter's Jenny. So great men name their daughters like that. No, just kidding. But as great of a speaker as we have and as good of a friend as we have, there's nothing he can do alone without first the Lord working through him. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Lord Jesus, you are who we are here for. Not Pastor John, not Pastor Garrett, not Pastor Daryl, not Pastor Chewy. Lord, we're here for you. You are our King. You are our teacher. You are the Word of God. And as we read, we encounter you. So, Lord, today, would you speak to us? Go ahead, take a moment, church, in your own heart, silently. Just ask the Lord right now to speak to you this morning. Lord, thank you that it's as simple as, Lord, speak to me, and you hear, and you answer. Lord, please bless Pastor Daryl as he gives the message. Bless us this week. Will you draw us closer to you? Because that's all that matters. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Daryl, thank you.
Good morning. We are blessed to be in the Memphis area this morning and be in Bartlett. I say the Memphis area because we did a wild 8-hour tour yesterday. We were serious tourists. We took in as much of Memphis as we could. We're from South Alabama, so we are blessed. We have beaches. You all come down and see our beaches anytime. But you guys have some cool stuff up here. I mean, we have a Bass Pro, but you have a Bass Pro. We have barbecue. We have some good barbecue. But you guys have, oh my goodness. We saw the sights. We did drive-bys. We went into tourist shops, and we had a blast. And so it's wonderful to be here. More than that, it's wonderful to be here this morning to worship together, to be family in Jesus together. I've had the privilege of knowing Pastor John for a number of years, probably going on 10 since we've been in Alabama. I've been fellowshipping with the other Calvary pastors and gotten to know John over the years. Really appreciate his encouragement, you know, his wisdom, his fellowship. And so it's a blessing to be here this morning to be able to share God's word. So we're going to be this morning in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. If you're a note taker, the headline this morning is Confident in Christ. Confident in Christ. Cozy Corner. Has anybody eaten at the Cozy Corner barbecue? Oh, man. I think I would drive just to eat there and drive back. All right, enough of that. I'm focused now. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31 this morning. As we get into our text, I want to set the stage a little bit. And I want you to, for a moment, just imagine that you are sitting in the upper room with Jesus and with the disciples on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Remember that they had a wonderful time together. They celebrated the Passover meal. And they're in that upper room. You can imagine, I think, the lamps were lit. They're sitting around, perhaps, the table. And we know that Jesus begins to share with them, to try to encourage them. He speaks to them of his departure. Yet he doesn't want them to be upset. He doesn't want them to be sad. He promises that the Holy Spirit will come and will be an encouragement to them and a teacher to them. And among the many things that he shares with them on that night, and of course you can read about it in the Gospel of John, but in John 14, 12 to 14, Jesus says this to the disciples. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." We have every reason in the world to be confident Christians. We have every reason in the world to be peaceful Christians. We have every reason to be bold as believers when we express our faith. Actually, we have every reason in Jesus to be bold and confident and peaceful in the Lord. Do you ever feel like you're not measuring up, or things are not going well, or you're not doing well in your faith? I would be the first person to raise my hand. It's very easy for us as believers to question, to wonder, to feel insecure. We live in a hostile environment. What are the three enemies of the believer? Well, it's our flesh, right? It's the world, and it's Satan. We live in hostile territory. We are pilgrims passing through to the kingdom. But we do face opposition in following the Lord and being faithful to him and doing what he's called us to do. Some of that opposition comes from our own fleshly bodies. Praise the Lord, the resurrection is coming. Be able to eat as much barbecue as I want and it won't show. But we face some inward challenges. We face some outward pushback, some outward persecution in the world that we live in. And often we face direct spiritual attack. Most often through the thoughts that come within our mind. Somebody once said, the ground of spiritual warfare is most often the space between our ears. It's the thoughts that come. You're not worthy. You're not fooling anybody. Why would you dare to say that or think that or act that way? And yet, as we read the Gospels, as we read the book of Acts, as we read through the epistles, we see that the life of the believer is to be a life of victory, one that overcomes, one where there is even a sense of boldness and confidence. And it's that boldness and confidence that I want to share with you today through the scripture. And I think it's worth noting that we live in a world where there is a kind of faith that is acceptable. There is a kind of Christian faith that is largely fashionable, or perhaps we might say at least tolerated, and that is a wimpy faith. If you have a wimpy faith, then even if people disagree with you, they're usually not going to give you a lot of trouble. At least in our culture, it's popular to try to have an attitude of live and let live. Well, you do your thing and I'll do my thing. Maybe you've said some of these phrases. I've said them. But we can hear believers around us say things like, "Well, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I'm not perfect." We're all on a journey. Well, God loves everyone, and it's not my place to judge others. This is just what works for me. Now, those are all true statements, right? And you can say them in a way that is a great testimony to God's grace and his mercy. But they can also be said in a way that's deflecting criticism or trying not to be offensive. In our culture, it's okay to be a victim who's just finding your way, climbing out of a hole. But a confident Christian is one that shines brightly. A confident Christian reflects the love and the life of Jesus for others to see and to notice. And we have every reason, as we said, to be bold and to live confidently in Christ. But it's not because of who we are. It's because of who He is. We can live and we can act and we can speak confidently in the name of Jesus. That's the thread in Acts chapter 4 that we're going to pick up on. In our passage this morning, acting and speaking in the name of Jesus is referenced at least 7 times. And it's a chapter that tells us the story of 2 men who are incredibly bold and confident in their faith. So my prayer is that as we go through this passage, the Lord will encourage all of us that we would know what confidence we have both to speak and to live as Christians. We need a bold faith, a confident faith in Christ. Now, as we start chapter 4, the run-up is this, that Peter and John have been in the temple. The Lord used them to heal a man who was lame. It drew a crowd. They preached in Jesus, and then the authorities show up. So let's jump into chapter 4. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Being greatly disturbed, they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So we'll pause there, and we'll take this section by section this morning. I love that we get this description in this phrase, in verse 2, that they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is Peter preaching. They preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. God uses them to do the miracle. The crowd comes, and then prompted by the Holy Spirit, they begin to tell the crowd about the power of the Lord and His power to save, and that it comes through Jesus. This in Jesus is the key part here. You know, we can be confident as believers to share with other people, to speak to other people, when we give them Jesus. Peter is not preaching himself. He's preaching Jesus. All the way through the book, the apostles are talking about Jesus. Even in the few chapters before this, as Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, he's preaching Jesus. You know, how do we talk about a spouse or our kids or maybe our grandkids when we're really proud of them, when we're really in love with them, when we're really excited about something they've done? I don't know about you, I can't shut up. My son, I asked him if I could share this, but my son recently competed in a jiu-jitsu competition, and he's been training for 4 years. And this year, when he went to the competition, they put him in the highest bracket, the highest level that he could be in for his age. And he won. And I've got a picture of him on my phone. You want to see it? I've got a picture of him on my phone standing on the number one spot on the podium. And they gave him this really cool belt, the big championship belt. He wants to wear it to school the first day, I think. I can't shut up about it. All week, I'm shoving my phone in people's face. Do you see what my kid did on Facebook? I'm like, how many likes do we have from our posts? I love him, and I'm really excited. And I'm talking about him, telling people how good he is, how great he is. What a cool thing it is that this has happened. You know, that's how we get to tell people about Jesus. Because we love him, and we're excited. And could I say it this way? We're proud of him. We're proud of what he's done, what he's accomplished for us and in us. And we're just bragging on him. And we just want people to know. That confidence and that joy comes because we're talking about him. Not us, but him. And when we do talk about us, what we're talking about is what he's done for us or what he's done in us. You know, our advice and our experience and our opinion, we can share all of those things. And there's a place. But all of those things ultimately fall short of giving people Jesus. We can have well-reasoned arguments, and those things are good. But ultimately, they can fall short of really giving people Jesus. Yet it's powerful when we share Jesus with others. It's actually something the Holy Spirit empowers. John 16:14, Jesus, again in the upper room, says of the Holy Spirit, "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." It's the job of the Holy Spirit, the mission, the work of the Holy Spirit, to reveal who Jesus is to the hearts of people. And so when we're telling people about Jesus, guess who's at work? The Holy Spirit. Touching people's hearts, opening their eyes spiritually. And that's something every believer in the room this morning, it's something we can all do effectively. Why can we do it effectively? Well, because the Holy Spirit's at work empowering it. But we can be confident, right? We're not sharing about our failings or our insecurities or our past. We're sharing the Lord. It's not, hey, look what I've accomplished. Look who I've become. It's look at what the Lord has done. Look at his power, his work, his grace. You may not even be confident in your story. But you know, you can always be confident in the Lord's story, right? His story. Sharing Jesus with people is powerful. We should have a lot of confidence to talk to people about the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And we see here in our text that the people, they responded. Verse 4, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. You know, why is the gospel effective? Why do people respond when we talk about Jesus? Because the message of the gospel is the solution to the need of every human heart. Right? And God is faithful to his word. If you're sharing Jesus with someone, are you doing something God wants you to do? Are you in the will of God when you talk to other people about Jesus? Are you in the will of God when you talk to other people about Jesus? Yeah. That's something I have to remind myself of sometimes. But if you're in the will of God, is the Lord going to be faithful to help? Is he going to bless it? Is he going to empower it? Is he going to direct it? Absolutely. So we can always be confident when we share the Lord. He is faithful to his word. And we don't even know how it works. I love in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus says that the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and he sleeps by night and rises by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, but he himself does not know how. It's a mystery. We throw the seed into the ground, and then later corn comes up. How does that work? We don't know exactly. There's a mystery to life. It's something that God puts into place, something he's designed, something he empowers, something he does. So we can be confident, right? The farmer puts the seed in the ground knowing that a crop's going to come up. So we have the same confidence as we share the gospel, because there's power in God's word, because he's faithful, because we're doing his will. We can be confident in sharing Jesus with other people. Look, people have been trying to snuff out the gospel message for a couple of thousand years. And here we all are, worshiping Jesus and preaching the gospel, because God is faithful to his word, and he faithfully empowers and preserves. Now let's go on. Look at verses 5 through 12 with me. It says in our text that it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." And right there, you could have a drop the mic. But he didn't. He kept going. He says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now the mic drops. Right? Peter and John get some serious pushback when they're preaching to the crowd. When it tells us in the text that they were arrested suddenly, it means suddenly. The idea here is that they rushed in on them, laid hold of them, threw them into the prison, probably roughed them up a bit. We see that in the morning, they get set before all of the rulers, the high priest and his family, the Sadducees. They were the ruling party, if you will, religious party, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, so they were especially disturbed that they were preaching about the resurrection, and they were especially disturbed that they were preaching about the resurrection in Jesus, whom these men had crucified, had betrayed to Pilate and pushed for Jesus' crucifixion. Right? Annas, Caiaphas, these are all the same men that you read of in the Gospels at the trial and betrayal of Jesus and when he's handed over to the Romans. These are the men who crucified the Lord, and now they have brought Peter and John and possibly the man that was healed before them. You can imagine how intimidating this could feel, how fearful this could feel. And they were certainly trying to intimidate them. And then they laid out this question for them in verse 7. "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Done what? Healed the man and preached about the resurrection. "By what power and by what name have you done this?" In other words, what gives you the right to do this? And by what power has this man been healed? Those are the questions. I think if they wanted to stump the apostles, I don't think they could have stumped the apostles because the Holy Spirit's at work. But if they were going to stump the apostles, they should have asked a different question. Where did you go to school? Right? They should have asked them something technical. Where did you get your degree? How many churches have you pastored? Something. But I believe the Holy Spirit's at work, and the Holy Spirit prompted, I believe, this question from the rulers because the Holy Spirit wanted to deliver a message to their hearts. So the question is, by what power and by what name have you done these things? And so this is, if you give a preacher this kind of a question, this is like a softball pitch. And Peter drives this thing straight out of the park. What gives you the right, and by what power have you done this? Peter's response. Notice in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, the Holy Spirit is at work. Right there in verse 8 is a promise of Jesus being fulfilled right before our eyes. Because Jesus told them, Luke 12, he says, "When they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." You know, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. It's the same promise for us. God is faithful to his promises. One of the reasons that we can be confident as believers is because God is always faithful to fulfill his promises in our life. He doesn't allow us to be put into tough situations without also giving us the grace and the strength to respond and to do what he's called us to do. And that's not just speaking to people about him. That's also living for him. No temptation has overcome man, right? Except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will always make a way of escape. You have to look that up because I just paraphrase that from memory. But that's the essential part of that verse, right? That God is faithful to make a way of escape when we're tempted. The way of escape is obedience. Obedience to his word. And he will faithfully empower us by his Holy Spirit to honor him in every situation. The Lord empowers Peter here. Peter's defense. He says, it's done in the name and in the power of Jesus. The name of Jesus actually has both of those ideas. When it says, by what name and by what power has this happened? The two ideas here are about authority and power. A U.S. ambassador in another country operates in the name and in the power of the president. The ambassador has the right to speak up for and represent our nation because he's appointed by the president. He also has the resources to do his work because the government provides those resources. He has his office, his salary, his military guard, all the way up to the full power of the United States supporting him, supporting his message, supporting his mission. In himself, the ambassador has no authority and no power. He can do nothing. But in the name of the president, he can say and do what he's called to do. It's the same for us as believers. We act and speak and live and work in the name of Jesus. We have a right to share the gospel. Why? Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has commissioned us to give out his word, to speak his message. We have a right to share it. We also have the promise of God's faithfulness and the resources and his power to do it. Peter is saying, we have a right to do this because Jesus the Lord has commanded us to be witnesses. And it's by his power that this man was healed. Let me ask you a very important question. By what power and by what name do you live? By what power and by what name do you live? What gives you the right to do the things that you do and say the things you say? And by what energy or strength or power are you able to do them? Well, I live in the power of Daryl. I can't even stay on a diet. Living in the power of Daryl? How far is that going to get me? Not very far. Maybe to lunch. And then we're toast. Then we're off the rails. But if I live and I act and I speak in the authority and the power of Jesus, how far is that going to get me? All the way to eternity in his presence. We can and should be confident as believers because we live and act and speak in the name of Jesus, in his power, by his authority. So when you hear those whispers from the enemy that come into your mind, well, what gives you the right? Who said you could do this? You can't tell them about Jesus. You know what you did last night. You know what you thought yesterday. You know who you are. But you're not doing it based upon who you are. You're doing it in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus. And that gives us all the confidence in the world to go forward in obedience to the Lord. Look now at Peter's message. Peter declares to them that it's by Jesus, right? And he declares to them really the same things that he declared to the crowd. He says, this is the Jesus that you crucified. Earlier in the text, Jesus preaches to the crowd. And he said the same thing. He said, this is Jesus whom you crucified. And now he's standing in front of the leaders saying, this is Jesus whom you crucified. It's the same message to all people, isn't it? But Peter has the boldness to speak it to the leaders. He also there in verse 11 says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders. He makes it personal. By you builders. He probably threw out that preacher finger too. Which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This verse that Peter quotes from the Old Testament about the builders rejecting the chief cornerstone, this verse from Psalm 118 is the same passage that Jesus used to rebuke the Pharisees in the gospel. I'm bringing these things out just to say how consistent the message is. That what Peter is giving people, he's giving them Jesus, but the specific message is the same message that Jesus preached. It's the same message to the rulers that it is to the general people. Peter isn't inventing anything. He's not coming up with anything special. He's not devising a clever answer for this group. He's just giving them the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel, as it's already been declared, as it's already been preached. Sometimes we feel insecure as believers because we think we have to come up with a new answer for something. But that's not on us. We're only called to be faithful to the Lord's answer, which is the gospel, to be faithful to his truth, which is his word. And we can give it out confidently because it's from him and we're being faithful to it. The onus isn't on us. I don't have to be creative. This gets very practical when you begin to reach out to people who are hurting around you. And they have messy, complicated lives that we don't have answers for. At least not specific answers of details. Because they're in their third relationship and they have kids from maybe two previous spouses, and there's conflict, and there's in-laws, and there's schools, and there's job pressures, and maybe there's court situations, and life is just a mess. Well, what am I supposed to do? I don't have all of the answers for the specific details, except to obey the Lord and his word, and to put your trust in Jesus, and to go forward in faith. Simple obedience to the word of God is the answer to messy situations. Tell the truth. Love your neighbor. Be faithful to your calling. Be a faithful spouse. Be a faithful parent. Be a faithful employee. Do what is right, and let the Lord work out the details of your situation. That encouragement, praying with them, giving them the truth of God's word, that's what we're called to do. And guess what? God is going to be faithful to his word, to work in their life and to meet them as they call out to him. But the onus isn't on us to unravel all the details. I love that Peter is preaching the same message that Jesus preached, giving them faithfully the word of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit is using. We can be confident to give them God's word. And we see at work God's power. Look at verses 13 to 22. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. See what they're afraid of? But when Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. They had been with Jesus. And these men recognized the power of the Holy Spirit, and they had no answer for it other than to offer empty threats. Now we'll finish verses 23 to 31. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and they quote here Psalm 2 in their prayer, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Peter and John and the man who had been healed were released. And we see in verse 23 and verse 24 that they go back to the other disciples. What happened? They share their story, and they begin to pray all the way through the beginning, actually all the way through the book of Acts, but especially in the beginning, we see this wonderful, beautiful picture of fellowship in the body of Christ, that we need one another, that God uses us as a body to encourage one another, to pray for one another. We need relationships within the body. We do this together as the body of Christ. I encourage you, invest your time. Invest your time in getting to know the people that you worship with so that you not only worship with them, but you fellowship with them. That you can be a strength and an encouragement to them and they can be a strength and an encouragement to you. God uses that fellowship. He used it here. They begin to pray. The picture I have in my mind is that the church huddled around Peter and John and maybe the other apostles and began to pray for them. And look at how they pray. The first thing that they do in their prayer is they acknowledge God's sovereignty. Verse 24, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Lord, you're over everything. Lord, your power created all of this, created all of us, and they acknowledge the sovereignty and the power of God. That boosts our confidence, does it not? As we pray, that we remember who we're praying to. They remember his word. They quote Psalm 2. Where there's this prophecy of how the nations, the rulers, will come against the Messiah, but it will be in vain. They plotted a vain thing. It was for nothing. And then they remember, or they consider, the example of Jesus. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do what? Whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. This is incredibly powerful. They're feeling the pushback. They're feeling the persecution. And they go to pray. And as they pray, they remember the example of Jesus. And they say, Jesus got pushed back. Jesus was persecuted. They came against him. But to what end? What was the result when they came against Jesus? It says it right there, verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Why are we confident as Christians? Because we have Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good for those who are called. Right? All things work together for good. They tried to snuff Jesus out, and all it did was accomplish God's greater, bigger, more powerful purpose. They're trying to snuff us out, and all it's going to do is accomplish God's greater, bigger, more powerful purpose. It's vain when they plot against the Lord and they rage against his Christ. God's still going to accomplish his purpose. How do we know that they believed this? I think we know that they believed this because of how they prayed, what they prayed for. If I was in their situation, I probably, my first instinct may not have been to pray for boldness. I perhaps would have been praying for some other things. Protection. Safety. Lord, please give us favor that they'll like us. Help them to be nice. They didn't pray for comfort, protection, safety, favor. All of those are very legitimate things to pray for, good things to pray for. But prompted by the Holy Spirit, how did they pray? Lord, give us boldness. You see, they understood, they knew that whether they were on earth or in heaven, they belonged to the Lord. They knew he was faithful. And so their heart and their desire and their cry and their prayer became, Lord, you do your will. Lord, we want to be about doing your will. Lord, do your will through us. Accomplish your purpose. Give us boldness to preach. Lord, help us to be faithful. We know you're faithful. We know that you're going to work out your purpose no matter what happens to us. And you're going to take care of us along the way. Lord, give us boldness to preach. Man, that fires me up. Lord, give us boldness. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what they try to do. You're still going to work out your purpose. You did it through the Lord, and you'll do it through us. That becomes a very confident believer. That becomes a very bright and shining light. One who lives out the truth and speaks the truth, not in a way that's obnoxious, not in a way that's artificial, not in a way that's emotional, but in a way that is empowered by the love and the grace and the strength of the Holy Spirit. We become bright and shining lights. They pray for boldness. We can pray for boldness, and we can pray for God's will to be done because we know he's faithful to work out his purposes. We have the same promise in Romans 8:28. And they also prayed for power. God, stretch out your hand. Do what we can't do. Not for our glory, but for your glory. That miracles would be done. That people would recognize who you are. That we could preach to more people. That they would recognize your character, your nature, your sovereignty. Lord, you do your work. All the way through the text this morning, I pray we've been able to see how they're doing these things in the name of Jesus. They're preaching in Jesus the resurrection. They're responding to the authorities and declaring who Jesus is, giving the gospel message, the same message, to those who need to hear it. They're praying for boldness to continue to do the Lord's work because they're confident that by his name and in his name, his purposes will be worked out. We have this habit, this tradition as Christians that we pray in Jesus' name. We literally say, in Jesus' name, at the end of all our prayers. Why do we do this? Well, if you don't, it won't work, Pastor Darrell. We like to gather around the table with our kids, and if somebody eats before we pray, oh, just shake your head. If you don't pray, you're going to puke. It's not true, but we like to mess with our kids. It's one of the joys of being a parent. But we do. We pray. We say, in Jesus' name, amen. Why do we do this? Because we know that in the name of Daryl or Jimmy or Susan or Charisse or whoever, we have no standing to make a request of Almighty God, the Creator, or to come even to our Heavenly Father. Well, if he is our Heavenly Father, it's because we're in Jesus, so now we do have standing. But if I come in Jesus' name, not my own name, if I come in the righteousness of Jesus, the grace and the love that he's given to me, and the righteousness that he's provided because of his work on the cross, well, now, as Hebrews says, I can come boldly to the throne of grace. So I pray in Jesus' name. Not because I've been good this week, Lord, but because Jesus is good and I'm in him. But it's not just praying in Jesus' name. We speak in Jesus' name. We live in Jesus' name. We act in Jesus' name. We have every reason in Jesus to be confident as believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray and ask that you would fill this room and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Just as your people prayed in Acts chapter 4, we pray and ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would grant us boldness to go forward into this world, to speak in your name and to serve in your name, to love in your name, to work in your name, that your will would be done, that your gospel would go out, that your kingdom would be built, that your people would be strengthened, that your light would shine in this world through us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.